The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us this day to come together to glorify you. We are forever satisfied knowing that you are our Lord and love us with undeserved mercy and amazing grace. Thank you for your inerrant word that arms us to defeat evil and instructs us how to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Father, I ask for a blessing on Roger today. Let him be confident in his understanding of your word and lead him to teach us according to your will. I pray that our minds are clear and that our hearts are set to receive these teachings as if given directly from you. Father, I ask for these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You know, every time I get up here to do this, I've got notes, I have ideas about things that I want to say, but I have no idea whether I'm going to say them. Some of this stuff may happen, some of it may not. And you know what? That's okay. In fact, maybe it's better. Remember when Mike was preaching, when he first started into Philippians, and he said he got stuck on verse 6. David, I know you have the ESV. Read verse 6, really, in your outdoor voice so everybody can hear it.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ.
He got stuck on that verse because he was convinced that God was going to do something and bring it to a completion. And I think the title of his sermon that morning was Finishing Well. Well, as I have gone through and prepared for this, there are a couple of verses that I have gotten stuck on. So I want to go over, I want to hit those with what God has been speaking into my heart about those verses before we dive into the text. And by the way, if you have not taken the time to read and reread and meditate on what has been taught and what is about to be taught, I encourage you in the strongest terms I can give you to start doing that. Because since I have started doing that, it has enriched my understanding. It has given me this incredible awe for the Word of God. The first 11 verses of chapter 2 are some of the most familiar verses in the whole Bible. And I encourage you to start practicing that right now, because Mike's going to be hitting that next week. And if you start meditating on that before he preaches on it, your heart will be prepared to receive it in a way you may not be used to. Okay, I want to start with verses 9 and 10. Would you read 9 and 10 in that translation?
It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ.
Now, in the New Living Translation, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. Paul is praying that their love would overflow more and more, and that they would keep growing in knowledge and understanding. The NIV says depth of insight. This Greek word means to be able to make moral judgments, to discriminate between right and wrong, good and bad, wise and foolish. Which leads to the, for I want you to understand what really matters. Have you ever stopped and realized how dumbed down we are? Does anybody ever really stop and think about something deeply? Do we do that? I would venture to say for the most part, we don't. We've got our minds, I was just thinking about this morning, 23 years ago, I would have been lost in this weekend watching football. And do you realize 23 years ago, after what happened yesterday afternoon, I would have been in a funk that maybe I wouldn't have recovered from until Wednesday. Is that dumb? Can you think of anything dumber?
Yeah.
Yeah. Rooting for the Cougars or something. What about TV? I'm going to get personal again. I did this once before, and I'm going to do it again. We allow ourselves to watch stupid stuff on TV. We can't wait to get done with dinner so we can sit down and watch that stuff that's floating over those airwaves. And we get dumbed down. Can you imagine what kind of... Well, we can. We see them every day now. But aren't you glad that George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln didn't have TV to go watch? That they actually sat down and thought about something? You know, I'm getting excited, but I'm preaching at me. I am so apt to fall into this trap. How many of you can't wait to get to your computer and get on that internet and start floating around for hours? Never stopping thinking about something deeply. Paul says, I want you to understand what really matters. Is it who's going to win American Idol? Is that what really matters? It isn't. The other verse that caused me to pause was verse 21. David.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
For to me, living is Christ, and dying is even better. Have you ever stopped and contemplated that verse? This is Paul writing, who also wrote, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Paul already considers himself dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ. Romans 6:11. He's talking about spiritual life and death in those contexts, but now he's talking about physical death. Because we don't really think about things deeply, because we don't gain an understanding of what really matters, I doubt that most Christians have given much thought to this verse. What if you found yourselves in a position where choosing the right thing was very risky? We have brothers and sisters all over the world that are in that situation every day. I'm going to hit on that a little bit later. A more likely scenario for us would be sitting across from the guy in the white coat who tells us you've got the dreaded C. Or maybe some other deadly disease that you cannot pronounce. Are you ready to die? Are we comfortable enough with death that we know we win? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I was not quite 55. The Mosseris are here. They were in the middle of this. They heard it almost as soon as Karen did. I was not quite 55 when I heard that I had the dreaded C. And I remember for the first half, I've told you guys this story before. For the first half hour, it was like rats. But then it was like, well, if I'm absent from the body, is present with the Lord. What's wrong with that? And then as Paul goes on to say further here, that if I keep on living, that means there's more fruitful labor for me to do. Well, it's been 6 years, 6.5 years since I found out. And by God's grace, it's still clean. I had a guy walk into my office Thursday. Guy that works at the dealership, December 22nd, drops like a rock. Had two massive heart attacks. He was in a coma for 5 or 6 weeks. They didn't think he was even going to walk again. And he was in my office. He's gotten a release from his doctor, and he's ready to go. And he is praising God. He says, I am released. I have been given another lease on life by God himself. This guy, he says, if you want me there Sunday morning, I'll come and tell my story. You guys would love Kenny. You know, as I contemplate leaving Earth, I'm 61 years old. As Junior would say now, I'm 61 and a half. Okay? Kenneth. As I contemplate leaving Earth, you know, as I who knows? On average, I may have 15 good, healthy years ahead of me. What do I want people to remember me for? Well, I think that my life really mattered. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Will my life matter to anybody? Have I made any kind of impact in somebody's life that they can say, thank you? Ray Bolt's Save His Soul, the song. Are we so interested in climbing the corporate ladder or getting ahead or becoming a scratch golfer or having the perfect yard that we miss what really matters? Paul said he had fought the good fight. He had run the course God had set for him. He was at peace with himself at the end of his life. Saints, we have to come to grips with that question. There's a lot of you that are under 40 in this room. And you, I remember what I was like when I was under 40. I was indestructible. I was going to live forever. It could be over before you get home. Are you at peace with the fact that you're going to die? And when? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul is convinced he will stay alive in order that he will continue ministering to the Philippians. And then he says, going down to verse 27 now, above all, or what starts out, whatever happens in the NIV, you must live a life in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. The first analogy that came to my mind about being a citizen was when I was going to Renton High School. I was playing football. And when we went on away games, it was drilled into us that when we went someplace, we were representing Renton High School. And if there was anything that was done out of line, we would pay a dear price. We had one of those coaches that had the glare. And if he gave you the glare, you wanted to just crawl under the ground and not come back. So that burned into me. It was that way in my family. When we go someplace, you are a Johnson, and this is the way you are to behave. If you step out of line, you're in deep trouble. We're citizens of heaven. And Paul says that you are to live a life worthy of the gospel. When you go anywhere out, well, even inside the doors of your own home, are you living a life worthy of the gospel? And when you step out of that house, can people tell that you are a member of the household of faith? Or do you sort of blend in? And then he says, whether I come back and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Contending as one man, it says in the NIV. How many have seen the movie Gladiator? Most of us have seen the movie Gladiator. What's Russell Crowe's character's name? General Maximus. Remember the scene where the gladiators are going to be put out in the ring all together, and that they were going to have to fight the chariots, the charioteers and their chariots with the blades coming out of the wheels and the whole nine yards. And Maximus convinces most of them that if we stay together, we have a chance. Some of them didn't trust it, or they trusted themselves more, and they were on their own, and they got cut down just like that. But those that stayed together managed to win the day. Paul says, I want you standing together, fighting as one man for the faith. Fighting for the faith? Is that kind of scary? That you'd have to fight, defend the faith? Well, let's move on to verse 28. What does it say in the ESV, David?
And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God.
Don't be frightened. In the New Living Translation, it comes out, don't be intimidated by your enemies. Anybody here really watch football? Anybody here watch football besides Barb? Okay, a lot of us watch football. Now, we see these guys maybe before the game. You know, they do the rough, 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 and they get nose to nose with each other, and you can tell that they're trying to intimidate each other so that the other one has this little bit of fear that maybe they are tougher than I am. And it causes them to play a little bit more timidly. Intimidation, the definition means to be terrified or full of fear. And there are certain people that know they need to keep the intimidation factor high. The first illustration that came to my mind was the way that blacks were treated in the South. They didn't dare step out of line. Though there may have been more of them, they were afraid to step out of line because they were intimidated by their enemies. We have enemies too. The enemies need to stay in control of us because they see the threat we pose to them. The second half of that verse in the New Living Translation says, this will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. There is a great scriptural picture of this. if you'll turn quickly to Acts 6. Here Stephen gets in an argument with some Jews from a different part of the world, and they can't win the argument because Stephen is full of the Spirit. So these guys start spreading all kinds of lies and get other people to chime in and say, Stephen's a heretic. And they bring Stephen before the Sanhedrin and they start yelling all kinds of insults at him. He goes through this whole litany of things that are true. Now think about this for a minute. This is not a court like we are used to. If you were brought into this court, they had the authority to have you stoned. And Stephen is standing there, knowing that his cause is just and true, and not backing down. Not afraid to tell the truth. And they finally decide that they're going to stone him. And they take him out and they actually do it. And while they're doing, he stands, he sees the heavens opened up and he sees Jesus. Do you think Jesus stood at that point? Watching his beloved servant going through that. And Stephen said, Father, forgive them. Do you think... There's nothing in the Word that gives us any indication, but do you think there were people that were saved because of his stand at that moment? Do you think that people saw that there's something that this guy believes enough in that he's willing to die for it? Don't be intimidated by your enemies. It will be a sign to them that they are going to be, I love this word, destroyed. But we never think about anything deeply enough to even stop and get to that point. Have you noticed that around the world, the only religion that has to be opposed all the time is Christianity? Why do you think that's true? It must be confronted, ridiculed, shouted down at all costs because it is the only religion that has any real power to thwart the advance of the enemy. And they see it. When they see somebody that's not intimidated, they see it. Our refusing to be intimidated is a sign to them, to those who oppose the gospel, that they lose. Verse 29, this is where I've really been headed for. It's verse 29. David, verse 29 in the ESV.
For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake.
In the New Living Translation, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. The title of the sermon was, I Really Don't Want to Go to Pasco. If you look at it, it's P-A-S-C-H-O. It's the Greek word for suffering. Okay? So if you want to learn a Greek word, it's a really easy word to learn, Pasco. Karen and I were in the Tri-Cities on our week off, and we drove through Pasco. Nothing like what is described here, though. Whenever I'm going to preach, when I know I'm going to preach, I never miss Tuesday night prayer. Because God has been faithful to show me what I should preach about or some sort of emphasis. And this last Tuesday night was no exception. So this is where we're going. I loved what both Kyle and Mike said this morning about the gospel. Do you realize it's a privilege? It has been granted to you to believe in Jesus. A privilege has been granted to you to believe in Jesus. His choice, not yours. The NIV says, granted, which means to bestow a favor upon someone, to give someone something willingly. God Himself has given us the privilege of trusting in Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, removed from us as far as the east is from the west, that we are a new creation, that we are in the Beloved, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a glorious, unmerited, baffling privilege to receive from God. But wait, the other shoe is about to drop. You've also been given the privilege, Paul writes, to suffer for Him. Anyone here sign on the dotted line for the suffering excursion? I don't think so. The word translated suffering here is the Greek word pasco. Do you realize there are different kinds of suffering? You know, I'm glad, Kimberly, you showed up this morning. Anybody in here even want to take Kimberly's place? I'm sure there's somebody in here that would be willing to take Kimberly's place because they love you. I bet these two would. But it's not the kind of suffering what Kimberly has gone through. Though it is suffering, it's not the same kind of suffering that Paul's talking about here. Not at all. Now, there's this kind of suffering all over the world. And we get together and we pray for people that need healing. And it's appropriate that we do. But it's not the kind of suffering that Paul's talking about. Remember when Craig opened up and gave us this overview of Philippians and he read Acts 16? Remember that? Paul's first trip into Philippi. Okay? They get there. There's not a real large Jewish contingent. There's no synagogue. So they end up running down to the river where some might be meeting, and they run into Lydia. Lydia gets saved and her whole household, and they spend time with them. One day they're on the way to the river again, and this fortune-telling girl shows up behind them and starts yelling, "These people are here to tell you how to be saved." And the Bible says it goes on and on and on every day, and finally Paul just can't take it any longer. He turns around, speaks to the demon, and says, "Get out." And the demon leaves. And all of a sudden, this girl's ability to make money for her handlers is gone. And these guys get livid. And they start a riot, take Paul into the middle of the city, and accuse him of all of these different things. And the magistrates say, "Yeah, he must be guilty. He's saying things that we cannot do as Roman citizens." And they take wooden rods and beat him with the wooden rods. I'm sure it wasn't a gentle touch. Until their backs were ripped apart. Can you imagine that? Just because they were telling people how to be saved. There's a different kind of suffering. Karen, we need a new broom handle. Paul and Silas end up in the prison. They start singing praises in the middle of the night. Can you imagine? Your back is ripped open. I have no, you know, I got nurses all over here. If these guys had their backs ripped open, do you think they paid any attention to what was going on with their physical being when they threw them in jail? I doubt it. They were probably covered in dirt. Would the dirt be a good thing? No. You're thrown in jail. These guys, a few hours later, are praising God. Have you ever thought about death and suffering for Him? Standing up, doing the right thing like Stephen did? Stephen knew the risk. Paul knew the risk. There are three verses that tell us that we can count on this suffering. Hebrews 13:6. I didn't write them down, so I'm going to have to look them up. And if you want to write them down so that you can look them up later, Hebrews 13:6 says, "That is why we can say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" Acts 5:41. "The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus." All of the apostles hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, beaten, flogged. Maybe they got the cat of nine tails that ripped their skin open. But they went in and they said, we were counted worthy to suffer for that name. In Matthew 5:11, let's hear what Jesus has to say about suffering. Start at 10. "God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad." Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night, Mike brings along, includes with the prayer requests, one of these pages, and he titles it, "Remember to Pray for Those in Chains for the Cause of Christ Around the World." In this country, we are not at the point, who knows if it will ever happen, we are not at the point where we have to be worried about whether or not somebody's going to come busting through those doors. You know the thought, the skit I had in mind for this? Part of the... Don's laughing. If I knew a couple of pigs, those are police in God's service, if I knew a couple of policemen that had were willing to come in, bust through the door right about now, and start throwing people up against the side of the wall and asking to see their ID, how would you react? Happens all over the world. Let me read you a couple of these. This is Christians arrested and harassed by authorities in Kazakhstan. "Several Christians throughout Kazakhstan have been harassed and assaulted by authorities in recent weeks, according to an August 27th report from Foreign 18. In the district of Uspand, Pavlodar Province, Kazakhstan, police broke into a local believer's home where four members of the Grace Presbyterian Church were staying on August 5th. They accused the visiting Christians of illegal religious activity. They also beat Sufra Mill, a local woman who had been praying with the church members, until she agreed to sign a statement claiming that she had been forced to submit to a religious ritual. One of the church members a name I can't pronounce, was detained for questioning for several hours. That same evening, officials broke into the home of Valentina Fischeva, the host of the prayer meeting, and seized identity documents of the Grace Presbyterian members. At last report, this member and another member were scheduled to go on trial August 31 on charges of forcing individuals to conduct religious rites or participate in other religious activity, a charge which carries a fine of up to 20 times the minimum monthly wage in the country. In a similar incident, 10 members of the Urask City Council of Churches Baptist Church in western Kazakhstan were detained on August 7th while visiting the town of Jambiya to share their faith with local residents. The believers were questioned, photographed, and fingerprinted. They were released several hours later. However, at last report, a local police official stated that the investigation against the believers was not finished and that they were expected to return for further questioning. A 69-year-old Somali Christian man was shot dead by members of Al-Shabaab, a Muslim militant group, on September 15th when Bibles were found in his possession, according to a September 18th report from Compass Direct. At approximately 10:30 a.m., a bus that Omar Khalafi was riding was stopped by militants at a checkpoint near the city of Mirka. When the militants discovered 25 Somali Bibles in one of the bags, Bibles that Khalafi was hoping to deliver to an underground fellowship, they demanded to know who owned them. The passengers remained silent. The assailants then used photos they found in the bag to determine if they could match the faces to any passengers. When they noticed a resemblance to Khalafi, they asked if the Bibles were his. He did not respond and was shot and killed. Khalafi's body was brought to Mirka and the Bibles were placed on him as a warning to others. Later that day, a militant reported Khalafi's death on a radio program. Khalafi had been a Christian for 45 years, was active in sharing the good news and baptizing converts from Islam. He is mourned by his wife and 7 children. Sounds like it's a long ways away, doesn't it? Kazakhstan, Somalia. We have people from this congregation. We have Ben and Ellie, Hillary when she goes back, that are in a place that is not quite that dangerous, but it could be, for sharing their faith. We know pastors in Kenya that by the grace of God, Kenya is still fairly open about Christianity. But Mike mentioned that on his last trip, he noticed a lot more people in Muslim garb than he did the first time. It could change. Remember when Craig was up here and he talked in that first part of Philippians about Paul being really exciting and commending the Philippians for partnering with him in the gospel? Remember that? I don't get a lot of recognition, so we're going to look at it. It is right that I should feel as I do about you. This is verse 7. For you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together in the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out defending the truth and telling others the good news. They partnered with Paul in the gospel. They sent him gifts. They prayed for him. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to partner in the gospel with people who are suffering for Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity. It's called Tuesday night. Most of us will not have the opportunity or will take the opportunity to go to China or go to Kenya or go to some other place, go to Mexico. So we really don't know what's going on in these other parts of the world firsthand. But we have these kinds of reports. We have people who have been there, who have seen things that have happened. We can gather together and join in the gospel and partner with these people by praying for them. Tuesday night. All three of us this last Tuesday night were praying for these people. All three of us. There are people in this congregation who are not connected. You need to become connected. This is one of those places. I don't want to guilt you into this. I do not want you to be compelled. I don't want you coming if you think God's going to be pleased with you. But I do want you to come if you think I am wanting to be a part of this sharing the gospel in other parts of the world, because this matters. And I can go shoulder to shoulder with a Kenyan, with a Chinese believer, with a Tibetan believer, with somebody living in Kazakhstan who needs our prayers. Something Mike said last week has stuck with me. He says, some treat the gospel as an add-on to the life they already have. Some treat the gospel as an add-on to the life they already have, meaning it just is just another piece of my resume. You want to see me yell at you? Please don't let that happen. I want you to understand what really matters. And it is not what's on that TV Tuesday night. It's the Christian who is fighting for his life because he is standing up for the truth in another part of the world. That's what really matters. And if you can't make it on a Tuesday night, just let the rest of us that are here know that you're somewhere else praying for these people. It doesn't take a lot of time. These Tuesday nights are a come when you can, leave when you must. The five nights of prayer things that we do. And Mike always has those quotes wheeling through there. This is one I wrote down, a couple of them, but this is one that I think really is important. And I can't ascribe it to somebody because I didn't write the guy's name down. The man who mobilizes the church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. The man who mobilizes the church to pray. Now, I don't want to make it sound for a minute like you people don't pray. I know you pray. But there's something about gathering together as a body, together, praying. Do you have to be here every Tuesday night? No, you don't have to be here every Tuesday night. But I urge you by the mercies of God to partner in the gospel with these people who are suffering for Him. And this is one practical way we can do it. Now, I've reached the end of my time, so I want to pray. And like I've done in other times, I don't want to just rush out of here. I want you to take a minute. Use your chair as your altar. Stand if you want to. I don't care what position, what posture you take. I want you to ask God, how am I to apply this to my life? Or am I to apply this to my life? Does it make any difference? Have I really been majoring on the minors and missed the major? Do I really want to find out what matters to God? Heavenly Father, we are a spoiled bunch. We have been given a privilege that we do not deserve. And we have almost trifled with that privilege in some cases. God, would you forgive us? Would you, as Mike so eloquently put it today, forgive that sin, wash it away, take it as far as the east is from the west. God, you will not remember that sin. You are capable of it, but you choose not to. And God, in Jesus' name, we thank you and bless you that you will forgive us. And now as we go forward, I pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen us to be bold for you, that we would not be intimidated by our enemies, that we would not be intimidated by what we think are our shortcomings. God, we trust and believe that your word is true, that you are powerful, that you go ahead of us, that you prepare the way, and that you have a plan for every single one of us. So God, help us to be those that are bold, unintimidatable, and God, that we would stand for you. And after we having done all, like we talked about with the full armor of God, after having done all, we're still standing in the day of evil. So help us to be those that you have always wanted us to be, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.